Douglas Crook, Sunday AM, December 6th, 2009.
Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll read verses 23 to 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" The Lord said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim his death. But he didn't specify how often we are to celebrate this memorial of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We in this assembly choose to celebrate the Lord's Supper once a month on the first Sunday of the month, which of course is today. There's no right or wrong interval, but I believe that the once a month schedule is sufficiently often enough to not allow us to become forgetful about the solid foundation of the fellowship of Abundant Grace Fellowship. We have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with one another because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we need to be reminded of that often, because too many times within the body of Christ, fellowship is so corrupted and distorted into what it means and what it's founded on. But our fellowship is based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross. Once a month, the observance of the communion once a month, I believe, is infrequent enough to not allow it to become ritualistic or routine. It doesn't have to. If it's taken more often than that, it doesn't have to be routine and ritualistic, but often it is. It becomes that. And when the observance of the Lord's Supper becomes routine, it ceases to be worship, and it becomes pointless. It doesn't honor the Lord. In fact, in this teaching, in this chapter, Paul was rebuking the Corinthians who were celebrating the Lord's Supper, but he says, "You do not come together for good." That's an interesting description of a church service. You come together, you come to church, but it's not good. That happens among God's people. We don't want that to happen. We don't want to become numb to the purposes of Christ that he intended when he instituted this memorial. It's important. He instituted it. It shows forth certain important things that remind us of who we are and what we are to be doing. We don't always have a lesson when we take communion on Communion Sunday. We don't always have a lesson on the communion, once again, because I don't want it to become routine. I don't want it to be something that, oh, yeah, well, I know what Brother Doug's going to say today. And so many times people just shut that off. So we don't always have a lesson, but I do believe it's profitable for us to be reminded. And so this morning we will consider one aspect of the significance of the memorial that we're going to celebrate today. This lesson will not be new to many of you, but I do pray that we will allow the Holy Spirit to make it fresh, that we will allow the Holy Spirit to make it real, what we're doing and why we are doing it, so it's not just another religious ceremony. The observance of communion is actually full of significance. There are many things that Paul touches on, even though it is certainly in a corrective mode. Yet there are some very clear, positive, significant things that he points to. We'll only consider one this morning, and that's found in verse 26. We'll focus on this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. What an unusual statement that is. Stop and think about what's being said. And then ask yourself, could this statement be said about anyone else? You proclaim his death till he comes. Dead people don't come. This statement could not be said about anybody else except the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it mean that we proclaim his death? When we celebrate the communion, as we are this morning, we are publicly expressing the understanding of what Jesus accomplished for us through his death. And I want to, Brother Bruce in Sunday school mentioned about a good three-point sermon. I've got one today, Bruce. We're going to consider what Jesus' death accomplished for us concerning our past, our present, and our future. We proclaim his death and how it has affected those three areas of our life, our past, our present, and our future. We understand because of the death of Jesus Christ that our life is one of hope. So many today are consumed with despair. We see both young and old taking their own life because of despair and discouragement. And a lot of it has to do with sometimes they don't know where they've come from, they don't know why they're here, and they don't know where they're going. And the despair because of that lack of understanding is just too much for them to bear. Not everyone takes their life, but many do suffer many negative consequences because they wrestle with that. I'm glad because I know that Jesus died for me. I know what I was. I know what I am. And I know where I will be. Those things are settled for me. And as I take the Lord's Supper this morning, that's what I'm proclaiming. That's what I'm declaring. I know what Jesus did for me when he died. In the natural, when we eat food and bread, which these symbols consist of, when we taste of the fruit of the vine, those natural food elements, they sustain our natural life. They give us health and they give us strength. We take it in and it becomes a part of us. It becomes what we need to live. These natural symbols point to the fact that our spiritual eternal life finds its source in the death of Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, Jesus' own teaching here concerning his sacrifice that he was about to offer. John 6, 47 to 58, his audience did not comprehend what he was saying. They thought it was ridiculous, foolish. And most people today do not understand the fact that they need Jesus, faith in his sacrifice, in order to have life. They still don't understand it. It makes some people mad. It makes some people confused. And some people just, what is the point? I don't get it. But Jesus' words are life to those who believe them. Most assuredly, verse 47 of John 6, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. There Jesus states clearly what his point is. Now he goes on to use some analogy in order to reinforce the statement, but this is the truth. If you want everlasting life, you must believe in Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. The flesh and blood that Jesus was speaking about was his sacrifice that he gave when he laid down his own life. We eat it in the spiritual sense. Our spiritual eating is simply our faith that he died for our sins. Faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay the debt of your sins results in eternal life. Just like eating natural bread will give you health and strength, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. In 1 Corinthians 6:9, we'll look at the first aspect of how that death, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're proclaiming that death, that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, it changed who I was. It changed my past. When we remember and proclaim his death, the reason for his death, we are remembering that we were hopelessly lost in sin, that we needed someone to die for our sins. We needed a Savior. We needed one who was without sin in order that he might die for those who were lost in sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And this passage, Brother Scott read it Friday. Interesting how many times the Lord puts the same verses on our heart. But this passage in verse 11, if this does not thrill you, if this does not cause you to rejoice, then something's wrong. Things have become ritualistic and routine for you. And such were some of you. But you were washed. Past tense. This is our past. But you were sanctified, set apart for the special use of God. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We were members of that lost humanity that were in rebellion, born in rebellion against God and his ways. But because Jesus willingly came and laid down his life, he paid the debt of my sin. And now instead of being separated from God, I've been brought near to God because of the death of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 7. These passages are probably as familiar as the observance of communion. But saints, we need a fresh understanding, a fresh application of who we are in Christ, what we were and what he made us because he died. And you, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We proclaim his death, but in proclaiming his death, we are stating that we were already dead. But because he died and rose again, we now have life. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Stop and think. Some of us were saved very young. Others were saved as adults. Stop and think for just a moment, just so we keep things fresh here. Do you ever wonder where you would be if you had not accepted Jesus as your Savior, if that offer was not even available to you, if Christ had not died for you? Where would you be this morning? Where would your family be? What would you be? What a hopeless, hopeless outlook that would be. We once walked according to the course of this world, but we've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified, among whom also you all once conducted ourselves. We all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I'm glad that Jesus died for me. I do not want to think. I was saved when I was 4 or 5 years old. But God has given me a clear understanding of what I am apart from Christ. And I have plenty of examples from my natural family to know exactly where I would be apart from redemption. But God, who's rich in mercy, sent his Son to die for me. I was once dead to God, but now I'm alive. Christ paid the debt of my sin once and for all, and I rose. When he rose from the dead, I rose with him. The question of the condemnation of my sin is forever settled this morning. When I take the Lord's Supper, I am solemnly declaring I know what I used to be, and I know what I am because Jesus died. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I was born. Because 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 tells me, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Jump down to verse 21. Why? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. When did he do that? On the cross, when he died, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I will never be what I once was. I was a sinner, lost in sin. I was without God and without hope. I will never be that again because Jesus died for me. His death also is to impact my present. It certainly impacted my past, but it is to impact my present life. When we think of the death of Jesus Christ, it should cause us to think how it does influence our life today. The Passover lamb of the Old Testament is a wonderful type of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when the Israelites celebrated the first Passover, you remember, they were commanded to sprinkle the blood of the slain Passover lamb on the doorposts. And that when the death angel saw the blood applied, when he saw the blood, he passed over the Israelites' house, those that had faith to obey, those who placed the blood on the doorposts. However, the meat of that Passover lamb was to be eaten. They were about to make a journey, weren't they? And they that night they ate the meat. The blood protected them from the wrath of God. But the meat of the Passover lamb gave them strength for the journey. And this is what we need to understand about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that it not only protects us from the wrath of God, but it is strength for us to live for God today as we journey through this life. Romans chapter 6 talks about how the death of Jesus Christ is to impact your day-to-day life. This is difficult for me sometimes because there are always those who want to emphasize one part or the other part of the death of Jesus Christ or the grace of God or the sacrifice of Christ. And they only want to talk about that first point, what we were and what we now are. And you cannot talk about it too much. You cannot thank God enough for it. But to me, if we stop there, we are stopping short of the fullness of proclaiming the fullness of the death of Jesus Christ. Because these things go hand in hand. These things are all the result, the intended result of why Jesus came to die for me. In Romans 6, beginning at verse 7, "For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Now, remember, when we observe the communion, we're proclaiming the death of Christ. In other words, we're proclaiming what it means. Paul's telling us a part of what that death means. "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, you believers in Christ, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts." I now have life. I now have strength and health to live pleasing to God because Jesus died that I might die to sin. But he rose that I might live unto God. His life gives me strength for the journey in this life. His very nature within me. And that nature could have never been placed within me without his death. So once again, you can't talk about his life without his death. You can't talk about his death without his life. He died that I would die to sin. And because I died with Christ when he rose from the dead, his life was imparted to me that I might have strength to honor God. This is what Paul spoke of in Galatians 2:20. Notice again the themes, death and life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is unique. You don't talk about someone's death and then talk about their life. But with Jesus Christ, we proclaim his death till he comes because he rose. Paul speaks of death that brings life. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. That's death. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live. Wait a minute, crucified, but I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me because Christ was first willing to die for my sins. Then he imparted to me, one who'd been born again, whose sinful nature had been judged because of his death. Because that took place, now I've been given a life that cannot sin, the very life of Jesus Christ. Romans 7. When we take the Lord's Supper, part of what you're proclaiming is that you now have the ability to live a life of godliness and to enjoy the blessings of righteousness because Jesus died for you. And this is why the communion is a serious thing. Some people think I'm too serious when I talk about communion. You don't want to be legal, brother. You don't want to. I'm proclaiming that I have the provision to live a life of godliness because Christ died for me. And it is my intention and my desire and my cry unto God, God, may I live in the power of the newness of the resurrected life of Christ. Romans 7, verses 24 to 25. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Jump over to 2 Corinthians 5. Verses 14 and 15. Is this what you proclaim when you come and take of these simple elements? Or is it just something that we do because it's the first Sunday of the month, so let's get in line and let's do it. I pray that you will do it with renewed commitment to understand that you are proclaiming, because Jesus died, I can live for Jesus today. I can live for God, and it is my desire to live a life of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, for the love of Christ compels me, constrains me, binds me, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all. This is what we're proclaiming. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Is that what you're saying when you take these simple elements? We are saying that he died for all, and that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for us. This is why the Lord's Supper is a good opportunity for us to examine our life. That's one of the significance that Paul teaches on that we're not going to emphasize this morning, but that's one of the things that he points out. It's an opportunity for us to examine our life and to see if we're truly walking in the newness of the resurrected life of Christ. And if we are not, we are given the opportunity to repent and to return to a life of righteousness, to enjoy the fullness of his communion, of his fellowship. John teaches us about the importance of confessing our sins and to know that he will be faithful. God will be faithful to forgive us all unrighteousness, that we might then return to righteousness. The last point that is the result of the death of Jesus Christ is our future. Because Jesus died, I know that the grave is not the end for me. The celebration of the Lord's Supper gives us this opportunity to express our joyous expectation of what awaits us as believers in Jesus Christ. What a unique phrase. We proclaim his death till he comes. You cannot say that about anybody else in history, no matter how good or great they were. You cannot say that about anybody else. Only Jesus. John 14. Jesus died, but he rose again. The primary emphasis of the communion, the Lord's Supper, is certainly his death. And that's what Paul states. We proclaim his death. But in the fact that we do it till he comes, we are also pointing to his resurrection. And once again, you cannot separate the two. They are two different phases and aspects of the same sacrifice. But he died and paid the debt of my sin, and then he rose again. And he gives us this promise in John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. And saints, without the expectation of the coming of the Lord, my heart would be very troubled. Just look at your own life, and as you get older, you begin to realize life's not quite as fun as you would like it to be sometimes. Sometimes we are reminded what that phrase, body of humiliation, means. That alone is enough to depress you, to trouble you. And then if you broaden it and you look at the country, you look at the world, there's a lot to be troubled about. But saints, for the believer who truly understands what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we should not be troubled. Not about any of those things, not even those personal things that are so easy to trouble us. Why? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When we take the Lord's Supper this morning, that's what we're declaring. We are proclaiming that we understand because Jesus died, he's coming again to claim what he purchased with that death. Colossians 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope, the certain expectation of glory. When I contemplate the promised glory, that doesn't trouble me. When I read in 1 Corinthians 15, which we won't take time this morning, but when I read there, this corruptible must put on incorruption. We've had a number of funerals here of late, and it's never pleasant to see bodies deteriorate. But when I am faced and when I try to minister to those that are dealing with the very real sorrow and difficulties of such times, these truths do bring me comfort. Yes, we see these bodies being bodies of humiliation. We see them being bodies that are corruptible and decaying. But I'm glad that I don't have to stop with that picture or that thought, because this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal, and these bodies are mortal, but these bodies will put on immortality. I have that assurance, and I can tell people without flinching that this is the reality of the hope of the gospel, and I can do it without shame, and I can do it without thinking that I'm lying to people. I can do it with great confidence because I know that Jesus died for me and that he rose again that he might come back for me, the one he purchased with his death. I'm glad for the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church as a whole today has stopped preaching about the second coming of Christ. The preaching and teaching of most churches today have to do only with this life, to try to make you comfortable and happy in this life only. God's blessing does encompass this life. In fact, there is no better life to live in this journey than a life of faith and obedience. It doesn't get any better than that for this human race on this planet. But having said that, we know the reality that this is still a world that is corrupted with sin, and we are not immune to the effects of that sin. But saints, the Apostle Paul said, if it's all about this life only, we are of the most men to be pitied. Our hope is a future hope of eternal glory. And when I think of the glory that's been promised me, it doesn't trouble me. And I can rejoice in the midst of my present trouble because I know that Jesus is coming again for me. How do I know that? When I consider his death, what he did for me, as I see him weeping in the garden, contemplating being made sin for me, that's how much he loved me. And contemplating the horror of being made sin, the sinless Son of God being made sin for me, he still willingly laid down his life and did the will of the Father. When I contemplate his death, I don't question a minute, he's coming back for me. And when he comes, he will come with a shout that the day has come to redeem his purchased possession.
Hallelujah. Yes.
We'll close with 1 Thessalonians 4. This is what we proclaim when we take the Lord's Supper. May we do it with understanding. And when we have that understanding, we'll celebrate with a mixture of emotions. Humility, I hope we come humbly before God to celebrate, to understand we didn't deserve his death, his sacrifice. So we come with humility. But we also come with great joy. We come with thanksgiving. We come reverently. All of these things, the divine balance of all of these attitudes will be the result of understanding what we're doing here this morning and what the communion represents. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus did what? Died. We proclaim his death this morning. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The brethren will come and prepare the elements. We'll celebrate this glorious sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ.